Revelation and him being kind of like a picture of a Laodicean judge. But, we, you know, we see in this man's life, I mean, there's a lot of failure in his life, and yet at the same time, you will see that the Lord recounts him as a man of faith in the 11th chapter. How much faith? Maybe like a mustard seed? And maybe that's all is required of God for him to be able to do his work. And so in the midst of, you know, this man's failings and foibles and shortcomings, that little bit of mustard seed of faith is sufficient for God to work in a manner whereby there will be forgiveness, and then there will be, actually, God will get a victory. God will get the victory. That's what you're going to see. God gets the victory. So, I mean, you look at this man's life. We're coming to this final chapter here, and he's going to continue. Samson went to Gaza. He's heading on down some more. And he just continues his carnal tendencies of living by feeling, living by emotion, living by lust. You'll see in this chapter, he'll really toy with temptation and just over and over indulge himself and get closer and closer and closer to getting burned. You'll see him breaking vows of a Nazarite along the way. But thank goodness, somewhere in his life where he had made a commitment of faith to God, no matter how small it was, despite Samson breaking vows, God's going to keep God's vow. Because God had taken this one to be his own. And God will turn this man's defeat into victory. God will lead captivity captive by the end of this story. It's an amazing work of God. Why is that? Because our God is faithful.
Amen.
That's the good news. Our failure is not final. God is final. He's the beginning. He's the end. He's the Alpha and the Omega. He'll wrap this thing up. Look. Look, I'm a pastor, so I get to see a lot. I mean, it's just the position I'm put in. You know, one of those guys on the watchtower. And I get to see a lot of Christians, and I get to see a lot of them with their failures and make a mess of their lives. It's all right. They're not writing the final chapter.
Amen.
The Lord's already written the final chapter for them. Mm-hmm. Somewhere along the way, sometime, somehow, that mustard seed of faith was placed in God. And God remembers that. God's going to get the victory. He's going to turn the defeats of Christians into victory and failure. Thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through the Lord Jesus Christ. He's going to get the victory.
Amen.
Every Christian will be conformed to the image of Jesus. Not in this life. God does things in threes. This is the first third of the track you're running, folks. Now, I'd like to do as much as you can on this lap around, but you're probably not going to get a lap done in this carnal body of yours. You're going to get a second lap in the millennium, and he's going to get the third lap in the New Jerusalem, and by the time you hit the New Jerusalem, it's all going to be written well. It'll all be written well. What a blessing to know that we have a God that keeps his vows, a God that is faithful, a God that turns our defeats into victory ultimately, a God that gets the last word. He is the final word. He is the Omega. He is the ending. He's going to work this thing out. Praise the Lord. In this particular chapter, we're going to see kind of a word portrait in a man's life that's going to be kind of a portrait of sin and how it will play in a believer's life. Now, we know sin has complete and free reign in the lost man's life. They're still under the bondage. They don't have light. They have not been born again. God couldn't put the Spirit in them. It would leak out. It would blow them up. But here in a believer's life, you'll see this word portrait of sin as we work through. The players will be Delilah, the Philistines, and Samson. And each one of them will turn a particular facet and show you a slightly different facet of sin and how it works in our lives, in all of our lives, unfortunately. We've been born creatures of a planet that's under corruption right now. It's subjected to corruption. God has subjected it that way, but he's also given us hope that one day he's going to fix it. But right now you'll see this thing working here, the 16th chapter. Notice the last verse of the final chapter before us. And he judged Israel in the days of the Philistines 20 years. He just had that great victory with the jawbone of an ass. A picture of preaching. He went out and he preached. He took the jaw of an ass like God takes the jaw of a man, and with that he slays thousands of people. He used them with his word. That's what God does. Now this man judged Israel 20 years, it says. Now we're going to see 20 years later. He's been working for 20 years now. This is going to be his final year. And this is what happens in his final year of judgment. Then went Samson to Gaza and saw there an harlot and went unto her. I mean, he went to what would be called the Gaza Strip. It's a great warning that God has in his Bible all through the book of the Bible, but particularly in the book of Proverbs, when trying to give wisdom to his children. He go to Proverbs 7. Samson is going to slip here. And it's a great warning. An entire chapter where Solomon is persuading his young ones to be careful of the strange woman. How can you do that? Verse 1. My son, keep my words. Number one thing that's needed in the life of the born-again believer. If you want to walk with God in the Spirit, you need the words that are given by God that have the Spirit in them. Keep my words. Lay up my commandments with thee. Keep my commandments and live. You have them in your King James Bible. Amen. Amen. You want to keep them with you. You want to make sure that on a daily basis you're laying up these commandments and they're allowing you to live, that you might have life and have it more abundantly. Keep my laws, the apple of thine eye, where you really appreciate this word and you're reading it and you're checking it and you're letting it move in you. Bind them on thy fingers. Write them on the table of thine heart. Say unto wisdom, thou art my sister. You're looking for a good woman? There's a good one right in the book. Wisdom. There's someone you can trust. Wisdom. Call understanding thy kinswoman. Looking for a good girlfriend? Here she is, right here in this book. Ladies, you need a good girlfriend? Here you go. This is better than one at the workplace. Men, you need a good girlfriend? Men need a good girlfriend, right? We need a good girlfriend. Here's a good girlfriend right here. Why do you want these words, which are your kinswoman and this woman, that they may keep thee from the strange woman? Here's Samson. From the stranger which flattereth with her words. And then he goes through and he explains, at the window of my house I looked through the casement and I beheld among the simple ones, I discerned among the youths a young man void of understanding, passing through the street near to her corner. He went the way to her house down in Gaza. And here he goes. And here's Samson ignoring this very, very important warning for men. Men suffer from the problem of lust. And so, if they're looking for a girlfriend, God says, look right here in my book and make this your girlfriend. And when it's light, turn the lights on and read this. And don't leave and go by in the twilight and the evening and the black and dark night on the way to her house. This woman is loud and stubborn, verse 11. Her feet not abide in her house. She goes out, verse 12. She's without in the streets, lying in wait at every corner. And of course, you see how it is. She caught him, kissed him with an impudent face. And here's Samson working his way. This entire chapter is just warning. Don't do it. Verse 21. With her much fair speech, she caused him to yield. With the flattering of her lips, she forced him. He goeth after her straightway. Samson, all these trips to these Philistine lands with these Philistine ladies. As an ox goeth to the slaughter, it's going to happen in this chapter, as a fool to the correction of the stocks, till a dart strike through his liver. You get a dart and you pierce that liver, and that thing bleeds and bleeds and bleeds, and you can't sew that thing together. It's very difficult. We've been in the operating room trying to deal with liver wounds. Very difficult. As a bird hasteth to the snare, he knoweth not that it is for his life. And Samson's going to lose his life in this 16th chapter. Hearken unto me, therefore, O children, attend to the words of my mouth. Let not thine heart decline to her ways. Go not astray in her paths. She hath cast down many wounded, yea, many strong men. Here's the strongest man that ever lived in the history of the Bible. Solomon the wisest, Samson the strongest. Both of them stumbled. Solomon with outlandish women, and Samson with the same thing. Many strong men have been slain by her. Her house is the way to hell. And that will happen to most people that interact with her. But if you're saved, it's going to go down to the chambers of death. You won't go to hell, but it can take your life from you. And here's Samson. And we'll see in this picture, going back to where we are, this woman, this Delilah. It's going to happen later, but here he is right now. He goes again to a harlot's house in Gaza. And when he's down there, of course, it was told the Gazites, because Gaza is in Philistine. It's the land of the Philistines, one of the five major cities. And hey, our Israelite tormentor is here, the one that set the fire on the foxtails and burned our crops, the one that killed all those people at the Rocky Tem, the one that just killed 1,000 of our men at Ramoth Lehi. He's here. We have an opportunity to get him. Samson has come hither, and they come past him in. They lay wait for him all night in the gate of the city. They were quiet all the night, saying, you know, in the morning when it's day, we shall kill him. And Samson lay till midnight and arose at midnight. And he took the doors of the gate of the city and the two posts and went away with them, bar and all, put them on his shoulders and carried them up to the top of the hill that's before Hebron. That's pretty impressive feat of strength. Those gates that they had for the cities back then. Now today we have, you know, cheap hollow doors, you know, that we buy. I mean, it's, you know, we live in tents nowadays. You go back, you see a movie. I was watching a movie from a scene back from the 1920s, and they had doors that were so thick back then, just in a regular house, you break your shoulder hitting it. These gates were stronger than that, bigger than the doors that they made in the houses in the 1910 and 1920s. Big, powerful gates. He ripped those gates off, and he carried them with the bar and the pin and the thing, and he carried them from Gaza to Hebron. That's almost 30 miles. He walked with those things and carried them up to the top of the hill. He was a strong man. Now, look at, he should have figured, you know, someone must have tipped him off, maybe it was the Spirit of the Lord, that they're lying in wait for him, just like they tipped off Paul when he was in prison there, and they tipped off the nephew of Paul and found out they're laying in wait for him. And he made his escape. But how many warnings is it going to take for him before he figures this out? Look, I'm not safe with these girls. I'm not safe in this Philistine land. This is dangerous territory for me. How many warnings? Notice how many opportunities God gives this guy. He's gone down how many times after women here in Philistine? And again, he does it again, and God lets him escape. The goodness of God gives him a way to get out. But when's he going to take the warning and stop? However, living by lust, living by emotion, this individual, a victim to his own folly, a judge that God has chosen, that given a seat of, I don't know, power, but at least a seat that's been ordered by God in taking care of his nation, like being given an evangelist or in a pastor's seat today. I mean, given this opportunity and this privilege, and he continues to look past his responsibility and looking toward his lust. And verse 4, instead of getting back to the place of judgment and judging Israel and staying put where he should be, it came to pass afterward that he loved a woman in the valley of Sorek, whose name was Delilah. And he's back into Philistine land. And here we've got this new one on tap here. This new woman, Delilah, comes on the scene. She's the word Delilah means delicate or dainty. And so she's a dainty, delicate, kind of a girl. And he's got a desire for her. And she's going to have a desire for him. And in the word portrait, Delilah is going to represent the desires of sin. And not only the fact that we desire sin, but sin desires us. Sin desires us. It's almost like it's personified, but it's personified in the person of our enemy. Satan is a person. And Satan's desire is to bring down the child of God. Why? Because you're going to find out that this particular man here is going to have his ministry cut in half. He was given privilege to judge for 40 years, and his ministry is going to be cut short in half. Why? Because he lived by lust, and sin desired him, and Satan desires to see the child of God losing the privilege and the opportunity to bring forth the gospel of the Son of God. That's what he wants more than anything. He wants to somehow blind people from seeing and hearing the gospel, and one of the best ways is just to turn down the people whose responsibility it is to minister that gospel. And so Delilah is going to represent the desires of sin. What did the Lord say to Peter that one night in the Last Supper? He said, "You know, I prayed for thee, Peter, because Satan desires to sift thee as wheat." Sin has a desire to get a hold of us. And notice verse 5. The lords of the Philistines came up unto her and said unto her, "Entice him." Sin wants to entice. It wants to draw. It wants to present itself like Delilah, very delicate, very easy to be entreated, easy to handle, very harmless, not a problem. Something I can deal with that. I can deal with it over and over. Look how dainty it is. Look how delicate. Look how simple it is. And sin is like that. But it's like it's like the gentle string that's used to fly a kite. You wrap that string around me once, I can break it. But you wrap it around 3 and 4 and 5, and you wrap that thing around enough, and all of a sudden you can't break out of it. And that's that dainty, delicate, seem like a harmless sin that has a desire to entice and draw you in and wrap you up, just like she's going to do here with this man. She's going to draw him in. The first time, I'm trying to think of Genesis chapter 3 and verse 6. The first time the word desire is found in the Bible. "And when the woman saw the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, a tree to be desired to make one wise." Oh, look at that girl. Oh, look at that. Whatever it is that you may be looking at. And just as you're desiring it, in the very next chapter, the next time it's mentioned is in Genesis 4. And the Lord says in verse 6 and 7, "And the Lord said unto Cain, Why art thou wroth? Why is thy countenance fallen? If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted? But if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door, and unto thee shall be his desire." It's almost like personifying sin. That it just, Delilah is a picture of the desire of sin. I'm telling you, Satan's desire to sift thee. He has a desire. And he's going to tempt you not with good. Not like the Lord will tempt you to try your faith to bring you better. He's going to tempt you with sin. He's going to entice and tempt with delicate, apparently harmless, apparently something you might actually desire and want type of a sin to draw you in and start wrapping around. Entice him. Back to Judges 16, verse 5. "See wherein his great strength lieth." Sin wants to get you at that point and take that great strength away from you. So you lose that strength that you have in the Lord. It wants to sap your spirituality. That's where your strength is. And now historically, find out where this great strength lieth. "What means we may prevail against him, that we may bind him, to afflict him?" Here's the desire of sin. God's opening it up right here and showing you the heart. It doesn't want to pamper you. It doesn't want to love you. It doesn't want to nourish you and care for you. It wants to bind you and afflict you and take your strength from you. And of course, you know, we'll pay you for this, and we'll give every one of us 1,100 pieces of silver. And there's money in sin, unfortunately, in our society. There's big money in sin. There's big money in sexual sin. There's big money in gambling. There's money in it. It's a perverse, corrupt world that traffics in sin and profits off of sin. Verse 6, and Delilah said to Samson, then here she goes. Now she's going to start and with her wiles try and find out where his strength is so she can cut it off. Tell me, I pray thee, wherein thy great strength lieth, wherewith thou mightest be bound to afflict thee. Now look at this. She's coming right out and being as straightforward as she can be. Now you know, that's a truism. Okay, I have a lust for money, and I want to make money the easy way. And the easiest way to make money is gambling. Really, you hit the jackpot of gambling, you make a lot of money quickly. I mean, you get that what is the thing called where they pull the lever and the things run? What's it called? Oh yeah, the one-armed bandit. Yeah, and you pull that thing and those three things come around and you hit that thing right, you make a lot of money at one of those. And yet, honestly, every single one of us knows story after story after story. The news is full of the stories. The movies, the television shows, even documentaries are full of people who have been bound and afflicted and bankrupted by gambling. Is it not so? Okay, it looks like drinking may be fun. And yet we know of people, not just in our own families, but again, people by all those media examples who've ended up with bleeding esophageal varices and died and cirrhosis of the liver, and we've seen all that, and right there, bound and afflicted, pictures of it. We've seen it. Every type of sin, sexual sin, looks like fun, and we've seen the results not only of sexually transmitted diseases, but even things like HIV and AIDS. Not a lot of fun to get that. Cancers. And it's right there. I mean, look, she makes it honest right here up front. And then maybe it's a God forces the devil's hand and saying, I'll let you entice to a point, but I've got to let these people know what the reality is. And still, we seem to think that we're going to be the one that's going to escape. Have this attitude. Well, I mean, a couple people get away. I know someone that smoked their whole life and lived to 90. So I can do that. I know someone that drank and did just fine. And always the exception. And here is this delicate sin trying to pull us in, desiring us and getting our desires, inflaming our desires. Now Samson, asked the first time, gives this answer in verse 7. He says, well, if they bind me with 7 green withes that were never dried, then shall I be weak as another man. And he just tells a little lie here. Samson has no problem trafficking in lies. And so the lords of the Philistine then brought to her 7 green withes, which had not been dried, and bound him with them. And there he is getting bound up. And verse 9, and now there were men lying in wait, abiding with her in the chamber. And she said unto him, the Philistines be upon thee, Samson. And he brake the withes, as the thread of tow is broken when it toucheth the fire, so his strength was not known. It's just like I told you, the first time with the sin, it's like wrapping that little kite string around you once. No big deal. No big deal. First time you go gambling, you only lost $20. First time you smoke, maybe a couple of coffee here and there. Maybe first couple times you drink, okay, maybe once you got a little bit sick, not a big deal. I can handle this. This is not a problem. But the thing that's amazing to me is, here he is. It's not just Delilah alone, which is the desire of sin and the delicacy of sin, but notice she's in league with the Philistines. And the Philistines in the word portrait are going to not represent the delicate desires of sin, they're going to represent the destructive, damaging nature of sin. They're not trying to entice him, they're trying to destroy him. They're trying to damage him. And here he is. And God, being so gracious, gives him a deliverance the first night. Right there he is, and here are the Philistines, and they're taking advantage, wanting to do their destructive act in the midst of this desire going on here. And Samson now is aware of the whole thing. He gets out, the Spirit of the Lord stays on him. Now you would think, After that deliverance, Samson would say, look, there's no reason for me to hang around here. I got to get out of here. Okay. I slept with her, and the next thing I hear is they take a blood test, and now I'm waiting 3 days for the result of this blood test, and oh my goodness, what if I got such and such? And then all of a sudden the blood test comes back negative, and you say, that's enough, I'm not doing this anymore. I've seen how close I came to the damage. But it doesn't seem to work that way, does it? Sam's going to plunge right back in, going to go in for a second trial. He's going to, he's so infatuated with the desire that he's going to plunge into the snare a second time after he's narrowly escaped. And it becomes a madness, a sickness to the mind. And so, verse 10, and Delilah says unto Samson, behold, thou hast mocked me and told me lies. Now tell me, what have you done to me? And told me lies. I pray thee where thou mightest be bound. Tell me the truth, she wants to know. And he said unto her, well, if they bind me fast with new ropes that were never occupied, then shall I be weak as another man. Delilah therefore took new ropes and bound him therewith, and said to him, the Philistines be upon thee, Samson. And there were liers in wait, abiding in the chamber. And he brake them from off his arms like a thread. A second time betrayed by the desire of sin and the attempted destructive nature of sin. A second time delivered. Now it's time to get back to Judah and get back to the seat where God called you and be a judge and thank God that He gave you two narrow escapes and two deliverances. And alas, no. You know, it's I guess more likely for a moth to shun a candle than when a man loves a woman, or whatever that song used to go. They just get kind of crazy, and it's just not about a man loving a woman. It's about that allurement and that love and that lust that's in our Adamic nature, folks. You can't beat it. You can't beat it. You got to cry for help. He's not praying here. He's not asking for help. This is going to be the sad thing that you're going to find in the life of a Christian that's strongly backsliding into sin, is he doesn't go to the only one that can deliver him, which is the Lord. That he can't go to the place where the power is. Now, you're holding the power in your lap. That's the Word of God, the Scriptures of God, connected to the Spirit of God. And it's so sad. I was listening to a pastor telling about a Christian that was working in his ministry with him, was a real help to the ministry for a while, and then somehow began to slip into an addicting type of a sin. And before you know it, initially it was just missing occasional service, missing occasional time when it was his time to serve and to do what he was supposed to do at the church. And then it became more regular in the missing. And then all of a sudden, absent for a while. And when the pastor went to visit him at the home, and now months have passed, and start talking to him, and there was that Bible over there on a shelf. And he said, when was the last time you opened that Bible? And looked at it in months. And like Bob Jones used to preach, this book will keep you from sin, or sin will keep you from this book. And it's just a matter of crying out to God and getting back to this. And sadly, at the same time, the enemy's working in your mind, you're not worthy. You're not good enough. And you know what? He's right.
That's right.
The real lie is making you think you are worthy and you are good enough. Mm-hmm. We're not worthy. We're not good enough. So why don't we just come back to the deliverer? But, here he is in this mad state where he's not thinking straight anymore. And instead of going back to Judah, verse 13, and Delilah said unto Samson, hitherto thou hast mocked me and told me lies. Tell me wherewith thou mightest be bound. And he said unto her, well, if thou weavest the seven locks of my head with the web. He's getting a lot closer now, isn't he? And she fastened it with the pin and said unto him, the Philistines be upon thee, Samson. And he awaked out of his sleep, and he went away with the pin of the beam and with the web. And this time, he's dangerously close to letting her know where his strength lies. He'd been keeping from this girl the truth. The truth is he's a Nazarite. The truth is he's connected to God by a vow. And I wonder how often when we're out playing the Samson and doing the things we ought not to do, that we keep away from those people the truth that we're born again Christians. And we're ashamed and embarrassed to let them know that we're one of the Lord's children. And now he's getting really close to telling her that he is a Nazarite. And he's just, it's like a whirlpool sucking him down, getting closer and closer and closer. And she's not going to give up because her desire is to get him. Satan's not going to give up. His desire is to see the fall. And a just man falls 7 times. I mean, Samson, let's see, in the 13th chapter, or the 14th chapter, he picked a wrong wife. There's fall number one. Later on, he touched a dead carcass. There's fall number two. Then after that, he told all these jesting, ridiculous riddles that got into all kinds of problems with the Philistines. There's fall number three. Then he went out and he burned all the crops of the Philistines with the fire-tailed branches on the foxes. There's number four. Then he took vengeance for himself at Etam. There's number five. Then he went to Gaza for a harlot earlier in this chapter. There's number six. And now he's got a dalliance with this Delilah. And we're going to see him fall 7 times. Good thing is God's going to raise him up at the end. And it's going to be God that does the work. And it's going to be in response to prayer. But a just man does fall quite a few times in his walk along the way. And the key we're going to learn here is it's calling on the Lord. But the devil not going to give up. He's going to keep on pressing. And he's pressing through this girl. And he's pressing through this dainty little creature, this delicate little thing. And it's getting tighter and tighter and tighter every time it's wrapped around. And finally, verse 15, she says unto him, "How canst thou say I love thee when thine heart is not with me? Thou hast mocked me these 3 times and hast not told me wherein thy great strength lieth." And it came to pass when she pressed him daily with her words and urged him so that his soul was vexed unto death. This is the dainty, delicate desire, pressing wave after wave after wave of sin that's coming on you. Where's it going to come from in your life and mine? Well, it may be in the things we interact with on a daily basis. I mean, in our society, it's so easy because the door is open in our homes through that box, the television. And that thing can come in daily, pressing daily, urging daily, vexing daily, working itself around. And before you know it, you're conformed to that way of thinking and find yourself easily committing a type of sin that you would never have thought of if it weren't the daily pressure of this delicate little thing that seems so harmless, working every single day and working itself in. And our great strength, where does our great strength lie? Our great strength lies in communion with the Lord. And when the communion is broken and fellowship is given to something else, the great strength is taken away. And all of a sudden, we find ourselves in the position like she is, and now the Philistines are going to get ready to take their damaging influence, to go beyond the delicate desire and do their destructive work like they're going to do here this final time. And she just pressed him daily with her words and urged him. Words are spiritual. The internet, the things you listen to in them little electric boxes with the earpieces, you know, the radio, the television is a constant ministration of word into the mind and into the, you know, ear and into the heart and then eventually into the life. Pressing, urging, taking the strength away, taking the desire for communion with the Lord away. Now, he finally, verse 17, he gives it all up. That they finally told her. I mean, she urged him so that his soul was vexed unto death. I can't take this anymore. I can't take this anymore. So he told her all in his heart. He said, look, there hath not come a razor on mine head, for I've been a Nazarite unto God from my mother's womb. And if I be shaven, then my strength will go from me, and I'll become weak and like any other man. I've been a Nazarite unto God from my mother's womb. Now he was a unique child that was called of God. There was an annunciation of his birth by an angel before he came. You say that doesn't apply to me. Spiritually, you've been a Nazarite unto God from your mother's womb, not the mother that gave you physical birth, but the mother that gave you spiritual birth. The mother above, the New Jerusalem, where God took that and he took his seed and then he implanted in you and gave you and me our spiritual birth. His desire that we would be consecrated unto him from the time of our spiritual birth. And when we spent enough time before doing other things, his desire now would, hey, we can be a Nazarite unto him. We can let it be that the hair that grows now on us from our mother's womb would be the hoary head of glory by God. No longer the tangled web of messy hair that the world gives, but a mind transformed, renewed by God that grows out the beautiful white hairs like a sheep is supposed to grow. That woolly hair that comes out on that sheep is white and beautiful, and that's what it's supposed to be for the lambs of God. That's what we are. That's the desire. And you shave that thing off, and I don't know how good a shaven lamb looks. Kind of a funny-looking creature, like a hairless dog or something. Doesn't look all that good. You take that thing away, and you take that hoary head of glory, which is a reflection of the picture of Jesus Christ in Revelation 1, and the holiness and the whiteness and the purity of God, and we're weak. Like any other man, we have no strength apart from what God gives us. And verse 18, when Delilah saw that he had told her all his heart, and he had cast his pearls before swine, which is where he is in the land of the Philistines. Look, when we're with those lost folks, I mean, and I made this mistake, you know, we want to give them so much Bible. They don't need a lot of Bible. They need salvation in Jesus Christ. That's really the only message we have for them. You must be born again. You must repent to God and place your faith in Jesus Christ. That's the message we have for them. The rest of this book is a love letter to us, and they're not God's children. He doesn't want to communicate deep truths to them. They're not. Some of us aren't ready for them, let alone a lost person. We can't give up everything in here. You're going to see King Hezekiah made that mistake in Isaiah chapter 39, and we don't want to make that mistake. But he made that mistake, and he gave it all up. And she was excited about this. And verse 18, and when Delilah saw he had told her all his heart, she sent and called for the lords of the Philistines. And here comes the destruction of sin, saying, come up this once, for he hath showed me all his heart. And then the lords of the Philistines came to her and brought money in their hand, and she made him sleep upon her knees. And here you see sin finally wears down your spiritual vision, and it wears down your spiritual alertness, and it puts you in a position where you're just asleep. And Paul had to say to that church, hey, now it's high time to wake out of sleep. And yet how many Christians playing in sin are just asleep to their own needs and the needs of those around them? And here he is in a deep sleep. Sleep. And she called for a man, and she caused him to shave off the 7 locks of his head. Verse 19. And she began to afflict him, and his strength went from him. And she said, "The Philistines be upon thee, Samson." And he awoke out of his sleep and he said, "I'll go out as at other times before and shake myself." I've handled this many times before. This is no big problem. And he wist not that the Lord was departed from him. His consecration was his strength. And when he renounced and he gave up the fact that he was a Nazarite and he allowed his head to be shaved, which was the symbol of his dedication to the Lord, he now reaped the due reward of his self-indulgence. He sinned deliberately one too many times, presumptuously, and now God's going to let him smart for it. And the Philistines are upon thee, and he wished not that the Lord was departed from him. And it's a kind of a gradual type of a thing. Little by little, you're running, let's say you're driving that car, and you're down to a half a tank, and a third of a tank, and a quarter of a tank, and the little light's flashing empty. I can still make it. I can make it. I can get a little bit farther. I've done it before. There's only a couple miles to the next stop. I got no problem. And all of a sudden, you're out of gas. You're on the side of the road. And now you're on foot. And you don't have your strength. And you don't have your power. And you're a prey. And that's exactly what happened. And the Lord just left him. Left him to himself. Now look, obviously the Spirit of the Lord didn't leave the ceiling of his soul. The Spirit of the Lord can never leave the ceiling of your soul. Once you've been sealed, you're sealed forever. I think of it like today we carry perfume in bottles. But there was a time when perfume could be carried in a small little satchel like they would carry wine in. And of course, if the satchel had holes in it, the thing would leak out. But if it's been sealed by the Spirit, well, it can't leak. But if there's no perfume in there, there's no perfume. And that's the Spirit leaving. And I'm still sealed, but there's nothing inside. There's no power. I'm on empty. I'm a useless, empty vessel of a bag that's just ready to be put on the shelf and worthless. And verse 21, the Philistines took him and they put out his eyes and brought him down to Gaza and bound him with fetters of brass, and he did grind in the prison house. And here we see his defeat due to sin and the destructive nature of that sin. Sin destroys. That's what it does. Take a look. I just want to show you. We think it's harmless, but go to start in the Psalms. We'll look at Psalms and Proverbs. Psalm 34. Sin is a poison. Sin is a cancer. Sin is destructive. The Lord saved us from the penalty of sin. And through a Nazarite vow, the Lord is faithful to deliver us from the power of sin. The Lord is faithful. And the Lord is able. Psalm 34. Verse 14. Depart from evil. Why? Verse 21. Evil shall slay the wicked, and they that hate the righteous shall be desolate. There are times our carnal nature is wicked. Our carnal nature has a hatred for righteousness. Our new man doesn't, but our old man does. And the more we allow the desires of sin to entice us, and the more we allow the desires of sin to wrap around us, and we're showing a hatred for righteousness, we're allowing finally the destructive nature of that evil to slay us. Slay us in what way? Again, it can't take our salvation, our testimony, our joy, our fellowship with the brethren, our communion with God. You can't lose the relationship, but you can lose the fellowship with God. You can't lose your union with God, but you can lose your communion with God. And all this happens from this destructive nature if we allow the delicate desires to entice us and we continue to play with it. Go to Psalm 140 and look at verse 11. Let not an evil speaker be established in the earth. And she urged him with her words and pressed on the words. Now look, now this is a good prayer. He doesn't even want evil anywhere on the earth. And that prayer will be answered in the millennium. But right now there are evil speakers on the earth. And you give them enough voice and enough opportunity and they press. And then evil shall hunt the violent man to overthrow him. Samson had a problem with anger. Samson had a problem with violence and wrath. And that evil just hunts and works and looks to overthrow and destroy. Go to the book of Proverbs, chapter 8, and look at verse 36, next book over. And so the delicate, desirous sin working through Delilah wants to work hand in hand with the destructive nature of the Philistines. To bring us to the point, like Samson, where we're in prison, and then we see practically a total defeat. The only thing that will stop it from being total is the goodness of God. No. Proverbs 8. He's talking all about here through the importance of wisdom. But he says in verse 36, he closes the chapter and he says, look, but he that sinneth against me wrongeth his own soul. And here's Samson sinning against the way he was raised by his parents, sinning against the prayer life that his parents taught him, sinning against being the judge, staying where we're supposed to stay in Judah, being in the synagogue. Instead of in the synagogue, he's in Sorek, he's with Delilah, he's in Gaza, he's in places where he ought not to be, and he's sinning against the Lord, and he's wronging his own soul. All they that hate me love death. And the destructive nature coming upon him. Proverbs 11, verse 3. The integrity of the upright shall guide them. God tried three times, four times to deliver him, guide him back to where he should go. But he stayed, and he dallied, and he delayed, and he waited. And the perverseness of the transgressor shall destroy them. And now he's in prison, with his eyes poked out, binding. What did the one preacher say? I mean, he's blind. It says he was bound in fetters, and he was grinding millstone, using a big rock and grinding all the crops. Sin blinds, sin binds, and sin grinds. And that's what it had done to him. Same chapter, Proverbs 11, looking at verse 19. As righteousness tendeth to life, and it does, I've come that you might have life and have it more abundantly. So he that pursueth evil pursues it to his own death. Proverbs 18, verse 7. Tell me where your great strength lies. Tell me where your great strength lies. And he continues to fool around and jest around and tell lies, and he gets pressed. And he pressed, and he pressed, and finally tells, in verse 18, verse 7, a fool's mouth is his destruction. Now look at, you know, the same chapter, verse 21. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. Words are spiritual. We have the opportunity through the gospel to bring life to people. We have the opportunity through speaking the gospel to strengthen the spiritual life that's in us. We also have the opportunity through playing around like Samson and lies and idle words constantly over and over, hearing them and retelling them to bring, yeah, we'll eat the fruit of it. The bitter fruit and the corrupt fruit or the good fruit. Verse 7, the fool's mouth is his destruction. His lips are the snare of his soul. When the Lord took the prophet Hosea and he said, I want to show you what it's like to be married to the nation Israel. He says, like being married to a harlot. And here is Samson, a spiritual harlot running with physical harlots. And he told the prophet Hosea in Hosea chapter 13 and in verse 9. He said, I'll tell you, Samson's a picture of the nation Israel. Lord literally took a man and put a life story in him and portrayed him before the whole nation as one of the judges, as one of the great men, and said, this is a picture of where your nation is today. A nation that plays with sin. Remember, this is the time of judges. There was no king in Israel. Every man did that which was right in his own eyes. And here's Samson living this way. And Hosea 13, the same situation, verse 9. And he says, O Israel, thou hast destroyed thyself. But here's the beautiful thing. The chapter is going to end. But in me is thine help. We won't be able to get there tonight. The bad news is tonight. The good news is next week when we study it. And we're going to see how God's going to come in here and he's going to save this thing. He's going to deliver Samson. He's going to deliver the deliverer. He's going to do that with every child of God.
Amen.
Yeah, that's a good one, brother. Amen is right. Amen is right. Got a good God.
Amen.
Yeah. Oh, Israel. Samson's a picture of not only Israel. He's the seventh judge that's given a narrative form. And the seventh church in Revelation is Laodicea. And he's a picture of carnal Christianity. Oh, carnal Christian, oh, Laodicean Christian, thou hast destroyed thyself. But in me is thine help. Keep moving through our Bible and go to the book of Romans chapter 7. And we're going to get to Revelation in a minute. Romans chapter 7. That Delilah, it's a deceptive, delicate sin, has that destructive group of friends, the Philistines, that just want to come and do their damage. Romans 7:11, for sin, taking occasion by the commandment. It's in a positive, so I'll lift the commandment out, or I'll lift the positive out and read it. But sin deceived me. And by it, the deception slew me. And Delilah, the delicate little sin that wants to draw, and boy, it's got so many outlets nowadays. I mean, that computer's dangerous. That computer's... And now, look, I know you can do good things. I do good research on that computer. But there are pop-ups. There are things. That computer's dangerous. I'll bet 95% of that thing is bad on that computer. Maybe even more. I don't know. It's bad stuff. And deceptive. And it starts out, you know, alluring. And desire. And it desires to get you. And sometimes you desire it. But that Philistine damage is waiting for its opportunity to destroy and to slay. And it blinds. It blinds. Like for a Christian who's trying to walk with God, 2 Peter chapter 1. If we don't take the time to stay close to the Lord, stay where God put us, like Samson should have stayed in Judah, should have stayed where God put him. Just remain where God planted you in His goodness. He's given you a good place. He's given you a good church. He's given you a good book. He's given you a good closet. He's given you a good set of knees to pray on. Stay in those places. But if you don't allow these things to build your faith and your virtue and your knowledge and your temperance and all these things, then verse 9, he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off. He hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. And you get people, they're so far into their sin and they're so far from communion with God. You talk to them, they don't even know they're saved anymore. And I can assure you, most Baptists don't think they're saved. Thank goodness God knows, the Lord knows them that are His. But blindness is a sad condition that happens to us. I mean, again, I told you, Samson, like Laodicea. I mean, the Lord Jesus Christ told them. He said, look, thou sayest I am rich. Or Samson, thou sayest I am strong. Increase with goods. I have the position of a judge. I have need of nothing, Samson. But thou knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. And who knows what he was dressed in while he was in there grinding. And it blinds and it binds. It binds you down. You can't get out of it now. Now you're stuck. There's no way out. Their friends can't deliver you. You can't deliver. There's only one that can.
Amen.
That's the Lord Jesus Christ. Now the beautiful thing is, while Samson is bound down there, Paul told Timothy the Word of God is not bound. And down there he's going to get that opportunity to pray, and that Word of God's going to come and do its effectual work, and it's going to turn this thing around for him. But it blinds, it binds, and then it grinds. I mean, it turns your life into a grind. You talk to someone that's into sin, lost or saved, but even the saved person more. I mean, their life is a daily grind. There's no joy left. Everything is drudgery and heartache. And in the evening, would to God it were morning. And in the morning, would to God it were evening. And they're just not, they can't make it through. And God wants to take him. We're going to have to wind it up tonight. I want to show you next week the faith of Samson. The faith of Samson is going to be the faithfulness of the Lord moving in. And the forgiveness that's going to be given as God's going to reach in and deliver him. God's going to use this man's life as an illustration of the nation Israel or an individual Christian. He's weak. He's full of lust. Sinful. He's foolish. And yet, he's called by God and used of God. It's amazing. And when you read this thing, it's almost like the Lord is trying your eyesight, like I showed you last week. Do you see the hag of the witch, you know? Or do you see the young, beautiful bride and God working? Are you going to look at Samson, or are you going to look at God? I say, look, take a couple of glances at Samson, but take a long gaze at God, who's going to fix this situation. It's a failure, but where there's faith, there's forgiveness, and there's ultimate victory. And God's going to come in, and he's going to rescue him, because while he's down there, and he's grinding, and he can't even see where he's going, and that's probably a blessing in a strange way, because sometimes when your eyes are open, all you can see is the world. But with your eyes put out, then you got to start looking at the inner man and looking for the inner light. And while he's down there, it says that his hair began to grow, howbeit the hair of his head began to grow again. And little by little, God's going to start doing his work, and the Lord's going to come in and do his saving work, and he's going to give the victory, and you'll find out why God gives the victory, and you know why it is. It's for his name and for his glory. It's not for Samson. You know why you're going to get the victory, Christian? Because you're a Christian. And you got the name of Christ. And you got the person of Christ in you. And he's going to get the victory because he's worthy of all glory and honor and praise. He's going to get it through us. It's good. It's good to be saved. So next week we'll see how God moves in. And we'll re-examine this man's life. I want to go back and take a look at some things and try and just encourage us to not run off to Gaza or the Philistine land, but to stay put where God has us so that he can do even a greater work and maybe double the length of our ministry rather than cut it in half. Lord, thank you for reading through a portrait that, oh gosh, sometimes it's rough to look at, but Lord, thou art good. And thou art faithful. And the two times Samson prays, thou answerest both prayers. And Lord, just encourage us to pray and keep us close in communion. And thank you that in the midst of our failure, that our faith finds forgiveness and ultimately victory. And our Savior, the one in whose name we pray, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.